Over the last several weeks, with the increase in the popularity of live streaming, essentially what you can do is anytime, really, and if you go on Facebook Live, you can go back and watch old ones. Essentially, what you can do is choose any preacher that you want to watch on any given Sunday or even throughout the week. Now, sure, preachers have been doing this on TV for years, and typically on Sunday mornings, it's probably not too hard to find a preacher on TV or to find one on radio. And in many ways, I think we can be thankful for that. We trust and we know this is a blessing to have right at our fingertips access to, in many cases, God-honoring and biblical preaching, whether it's current or from the past, that is replayed or aired from the previous week or from the past, and it's aired almost every single week. And then, of course, again, with a lockdown, we have access now to virtually any church or any preacher, whether in a large context or small. Now, at one point several years ago, this was a bit intimidating to me, and here's why. Before I came here, I was in a smaller church in Northeast Arkansas. It's about an hour northwest of Memphis, Tennessee. And quite often, because it's close to Memphis, the local station in Arkansas would air old sermons from Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers, the famous preacher from Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, preached there many years, passed away in 2005. Most often, the stations in Arkansas would air some of his preaching on Sunday mornings. Now, I started out at this church, first full-time position as a preacher, preaching every single week. And I can remember my first year or two, people would come up to me before the service and they would say things like, "Pastor, let me tell you about this wonderful sermon I just heard this morning from Adrian Rogers." And all I could think was, "I'm so sorry you listened to him and now you're here and you're about to listen to me. Because I know what you're about to hear from me is probably not going to be near as good as to what you just listened to right before you walked in." Took me a few years to realize that those in the church where I served weren't necessarily concerned about that. But even more importantly, it took me a little while to realize that God wasn't concerned with that either. You see, the calling from God upon a pastor or a teacher or any leader within the church, for that matter, is not based upon charisma. It's not based upon your position in society or upon how many people you can gather together with some sort of ability that you might have. No, but God, and what he cared about most about those who would teach, was faithfulness. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. For those watching live stream, this is in the Prepare for Sunday resource that you have that was sent to you by email, but I would still encourage you to open your Bibles up and do so to Malachi chapter 2. We'll continue in the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. We'll look at verses 1 through 9, Malachi chapter 2, as we look and continue in our summer series through this Old Testament book this week. Malachi chapter 2. You know, it seems about every other month or so, there's a story about a leader who has fallen in ministry or someone who's made shipwreck of their lives and the lives of those around them. I was trying to think through this as I was trying to think of examples, and one came to mind was Pastor Ted Haggard of Colorado Springs. Do you remember him? This was probably 10 years ago now. He was accused of paying male prostitutes and purchasing illegal drugs for 3 years while he was in ministry. Well, subsequently, he was forced to step down from his church, and rightly so because of this issue. Another man, Isaac Hunter, the son of Joel Hunter, who at one point was the spiritual advisor for President Obama. He was caught having an affair for over a year while he was serving in ministry. His life broken, church devastated by this news, and again, like Haggard, forced to step down from his post in ministry. Or perhaps you know the name Mark Driscoll, famous pastor, although not for immorality, but for other issues, was forced to step down, and his resignation not only devastated his one church, but devastated an entire network of churches that he was influential in starting. Then likely we can think of others, perhaps you have even some in your own mind, whose failures affected not just the lives and the families, lives of those around them, but the lives of hundreds and in some cases thousands of people. And as you consider some of these leaders who through their teaching had an enormous effect on the lives of those who followed him, you begin to realize that the qualities that Scripture gives to those who would teach are extremely important. Consider what 1 Timothy chapter 3 says about these qualities, qualities that, Lord willing, we'll look more in depth into this coming fall. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "An overseer or a teacher or a pastor must then be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to much wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. And then verse 7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside of the church. Pastors or elders or teachers in particular, or more broadly, those who would teach within the level of the church, or at any level within the church, are not called to those positions, are not called to do so based upon their natural abilities. But instead, this passage here communicates that one of faithfulness would be what characterizes them as they influence others through the things that they teach. What we see this morning in Malachi chapter 2 is no different. And as we look at the beginning part of chapter 2, what we see is God's indictment upon the priests of Judah. And it's not because of their inability to teach well. It's not because they struggled in some of their leadership gifting or they lacked charisma in motivating God's people. But no, God brings judgment upon them for their failure to be faithful. So if you will, look with me as we read from Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Malachi 2, beginning in verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, insomuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So 2 weeks ago, Matt preached last week. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what was called the dishonor of careless worship among those in Judah. And what we saw was that the people of Judah were offering to God their blind and lame and their stolen animals and counting them as acceptable sacrifices. Can you imagine the people of Judah during this time? They would go and they would steal animals from other people's flocks and then offer them up to the Lord, thinking that the Lord would be pleased with that. They would go throughout their flocks. They would find an animal that's blind and lame, one that they had no use for. And they would say, well, we'll just give that to God. That'll be useful for him. On the other hand, they were supposedly offering their governor and political leaders better than what they were even offering to God. And so rightly so, God calls them out on this. He says, you have despised my name. You have defiled my altar. And you should be cursed for treating my name so despicably. He says in the end of chapter 1, I'm a great king. My name should be feared and not treated with contempt. And as we said, this was a rebuke upon the people as a whole in Judah. But now, even more specifically, what we see this morning at the beginning of chapter 2 is now a rebuke of the priests for allowing this type of dishonor to even occur in the first place. So if you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, you will see what we might say is a direct continuation of the last several verses of chapter 1 of the rebuke of the worship of the people of Judah. And now it comes upon the leaders of Judah. And as it does so, two things immediately become clear. The first thing that becomes clear is that God's name is great and that his power and his might and his character, and for all of that to be defamed with such disgusting offerings as what was being brought to him, is rightly detested by him. God has called them a certain way to worship, and veering from that detested the Lord. And then two, for the priest whose central job was to teach the people how to live and how to worship the Lord, for the priest to not only allow that type of worship, but to actually offer these type of sacrifices and encourage the people in this worship, we see here deserves a severe chastisement from the Lord. So then it's with this heavy hand in chapter 2 of God coming down upon his people through the failure of the unfaithful leaders, What we first must look at is what the calling of these leaders actually was. So first, the calling of these leaders. To truly understand what is at stake here in the further rebuke from the Lord, we must see what these priests were actually called to do. And for that, we look at verses 4 and 5 in Malachi 2. And we see that something mentioned here called a covenant that he made with Levi. Malachi specifically in verse 5 calls it a covenant of life and peace. And this is what defines their role. So to understand this a little bit more, we need to look further back into the Old Testament. And we do so when we look at Exodus chapter 32. And in Exodus chapter 32, what we see is the famous, the golden calf incident. So after having led Israel out of the bondage of the Egyptians, Israel, as you remember, was in slavery to the Egyptian nation. God led them out, miraculously parted the Red Sea so they could cross on dry ground. And as he did so, the Egyptians followed. God swallowed up the Egyptian army, rescued Israel, sent them out in the wilderness, and is now preparing them to go into the land that he had promised them. Well, as they're in the wilderness, Moses, their leader, goes up onto a mountain, Mount Sinai, to meet with the Lord. He's going up there to get the law from God and to communicate that to the people and how they should live and how they should function and how they should be before the Lord as they prepare to go into this new land. But as Moses goes up on the mountain, Israel gets restless. He's been gone for 40 days. And so what they do is they fashion this idol that looks like a calf out of gold, and they can't claim that this is the God who rescued them. So side note here, as Moses comes down and asks Aaron the priest what happened here, Aaron just simply says, I don't know. We put gold and out came a calf. Either way, Moses comes down. He sees this despicable image and the people from whom God had just rescued. They're going wild, worshiping this idol. And he sets an ultimatum to them and he says, who will serve the Lord? Well, the tribe of Levi stands up. You remember Israel's divided up into 12 tribes, Levi being one of the tribes. They stand up. And so Moses commands Levi and he says, you go through the camp and kill all of those who are against the Lord today. And Moses promised that for their zeal and their passion for God, that the tribe of Levi would receive a blessing. Well, that blessing, if you continue to read throughout the Old Testament, is further explained and comes to fruition in Numbers chapter 25. So hang with me here. Numbers 25. Phinehas from the tribe of Levi was a priest. In Numbers 25, he stands up for the zeal of the Lord after he finds out that a man blatantly goes against the command of God, brings in a foreign woman into his house. Phinehas goes after this man. He kills him in zeal for God's honor. Now again, Phinehas being a priest, and the Lord from here says that the priests of Israel, the tribe of Levi, that due to this act of zeal, will now have a covenant of life and peace. This is the blessing Moses was talking about after the golden calf. And this is what Malachi is referring to here in verses 4 and 5. The covenant in verses 4 and 5 was again given to the tribe of Levi, the tribe that served the Lord, either as priests or as helpers to the temple or the tabernacle. And they were commissioned with a specific duty before the Lord and before his people. A duty that, as this covenant states, consisted of one of life and peace. Okay, so before we go any further, and actually understanding what this means, we need to ask what does this have to do with us? I think if we try to understand what this has to do with us, we might understand further what this actually means. First, we need to ask ourselves the question, are there still priests today? And if there are they the same ones that are mentioned here in Malachi? Do they have the same function? Well, no, let's be clear on that. The New Testament never uses the term priest to describe a leader, an elder, a pastor, a deacon, or any other leadership position within the church. Added to this, there's no official priesthood in the New Testament church. And the reason for that's very clear. Jesus Christ himself became a permanent priest, which makes the Old Testament priesthood completely obsolete. The priests of the Old Testament died and they were replaced with new priests, which then resulted in a period of many years of having numerous priests minister on the people's behalf before the Lord. But Jesus comes. He's the one true high priest, and he holds his priesthood permanently because he never dies. He continues on forever. Here's instead what we see in the New Testament and referring to people and leaders and the people of the church. What we see Peter refer to the churches is now as a holy priesthood or a royal priesthood. That means that Christ has opened the way for all of us to come directly to God through him. We don't need a human mediator. We don't need a priest. We don't need a pope. We don't need any saint to mediate for us before God. We have Jesus Christ. We can walk with him, our high priest, right into the holiest place where God dwells. And as Hebrews says, we can find grace in time of need. So then here's the connection between the truth of our priesthood and the calling that Malachi explains in verses 4 and 5. Malachi talks about the priest's calling as a covenant. Again, God says, I make a covenant with the Levites, the priests and the leaders. And in a covenant, there's a two-way deal going on here. So secondly, the connection then comes to us when we see the responsibility that's given to these priests through the covenant. So when it comes to the covenant, the terms of the covenant are like this. God promises to minister life and peace to others through these priests. The priest, in turn, must fear God and stand in awe of his name. We see that here in verses 4 and 5. Again, verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me, and he stood in awe of my name. Now, typically, when we think of priests, we think of men standing before the temple, offering sacrifices before the people. We think of that as their role. And what we looked at 2 weeks ago in verses 6 through 14 of chapter 1 would confirm that. But verse 5 indicates that there was so much more to the responsibility of the priests of Israel and of Judah. The priests were to fear the Lord, and they were to stand in awe of his name. Now, let's broaden that out a bit more for us today and begin to apply this so we might understand exactly what this means, as well as seeing the connection to us. What we see with this verse here is that the root of all success for a priest, and then now let's transfer that to leadership within the church, is that a person who's proclaiming the truth of the Lord must be somehow filled with the fear of God and must stand in awe before him. And if that root is bad, we see this with the priesthood here, but we also translate that and we see that with the leadership of the church. If that root is bad, if there's no fear of God behind the teacher or the preacher of the word of God, if there's no awe before God, then the rest of the ministry will be corrupt. So then here's how the priest failed in those two categories. Verse 2, if you will not listen, then I will send a curse upon you. How did we know the priests were not listening? We know that because there was no fear of God in them. And when there's no fear of God, then the ears of those without fear are closed. We see this in children, perhaps. Children who refuse to listen to the instruction of their parents. Children who are out of control. Children who do whatever they want. Why? Lack of fear. Lack of fear of the consequences. And as these children get older, what happens? They begin to listen to the influences of their friends and the culture and others around them, so much so that when truth is communicated to them from their parents, their ears are shut. Why? Again, no fear. And with no fear comes no listening, no hearing. For us, one great danger in trying to hear the voice of God in Scripture is that it can be drowned out by other voices. And if we listen to the influence of others too much, or continue to pursue our own desires to the point of ignoring what God has plainly stated, we may one day too wake up and realize that we don't really care what God has said, leading us to then read his word and perhaps hear nothing from him anymore. Matt referred to this a bit last week too, didn't he? The joy of heaven being taken away because we hear the voices of everything else around us. Whether it be news or social media or other negative influences, if we listen for too long, our fear of God grows less and our concern with the world grows more. Here in Malachi, this becomes even worse when you have a leader who no longer listens or is simply being influenced by something or someone, meaning that the fear of God then is then diminished because a failure to listen stems from a low view of God. But then here, verse 2, the second failure is the failure to stand in awe of God. We see, if you will not take it to heart and give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you. Now note that word, or that carefully worded verse there, verse 2. The issue here is not merely whether the greatness of the glory of God is being taught or communicated. The issue here is not whether truth is coming out of these priests' mouth. Yes, that's important. But even more so, the issue was what was going on in the heart of these priests as they communicated it. You see, anyone can agree with the rules of the Old Testament. Anyone can agree with the words that are said even here in the scriptures. They can look at that and say, yep, that's definitely what it says. So the question is not whether the person teaching or preaching is actually teaching what is right. Again, that is very important, but that's not the question here. The question here is whether he truly believes it by wanting God's name to be honored through it. Every so often, I have a certain man who comes and talks to me. He knows the scriptures back and forth. He knows what is right or wrong, or at least communicates that he knows what is right and wrong. He communicates to me and said he wants to start up a ministry. He wants to teach and he wants to lead. He wants to love others. But he won't turn from his sin. He won't step foot into our church or any church for that matter. He claims to know what is right. He communicates through scripture to me that he knows what is right. But there's no awe of God. For if there were, he would have turned from his sin. This shows up in various ways that we might see all the time. Those who can quote scripture but hate their neighbors. Those who potentially actively attend a church but have hatred towards their families. It's a great hypocrisy, just like these priests, to know truth but have no desire to honor the Lord with it. You see this clear perhaps from verse 6. Malachi writes, true instruction should have been in these priests' mouth. They should have walked in peace and uprightness. They should have turned others from iniquity. And we could even say they should have turned from their own sin. But verse 8, but you have turned aside from my way. So then what Malachi is saying, the responsibility of a teacher, what is he saying the responsibility of a teacher and a leader should be before God? Well, unlike the failure of verse 2, the true minister of God and in his word listens to God. And unlike the failure of verse 9, a true minister of the word refuses to adjust his message to show partiality towards the rich and powerful. The true teacher of the word of God has a fear of God, and he seeks to live in such a way that honors his word that he communicates. In other words, the one who teaches strives for faithfulness. Now let's step back there because perhaps you're wondering, maybe what I wondered when I first looked through this. If you're not a pastor, teacher, or a priest of the Old Testament, why does this matter to you? Well, here's the connection I said we would make earlier. It matters because even though the priesthood is obsolete and Christ has offered the once and for all sacrifice for sin, and even though the responsibility of a priest, mainly the responsibility to preach and to teach the people, is now put upon preachers and teachers of the church, we must remember that, as I mentioned earlier from 1 Peter 2, very broadly, we are all priests before God. What that means is that there's a responsibility of every believer to fear the Lord and to honor him in their hearts. We are all commissioned to listen to the Lord and to have a desire to know him and to serve him in our hearts. And then in that desire and in that fear, we have a responsibility to guard the truth and protect what it is that we believe. And then further on from that, communicate that to others. Much of the mainline church has essentially given up on this point. Pressure from the culture, pressure from competing worldviews, other voices potentially have taken prominence over the voice of God. And without a fear of God nor a desire to honor his name, we too would quickly crumble as well. But our responsibility is to protect the truth at all costs. And in order to do that, we must be listening with a desire to honor God's name, something these priests failed to do. That means we must be diligent, not just in our knowledge of what God has said, but in our desire to follow it. That's especially important right now. It's always important, but even so, more so right now. Over the last few weeks, I've found myself in my own heart, maybe you can relate to this, having a range of emotions from anger to fear and even a bit of depression, perhaps. And what I realized was causing this was my consumption of what was being said all around me, the consumption of news media, the consumption of social media, either about the coronavirus, of which is nonstop, or about the protest, or about our president, or about any other issue that might come up. And when these voices become prominent, God's voice becomes softer. Let me encourage you now, And especially now, don't neglect the Word of God, for every voice in our culture seems to be louder than it's been in a long time, or perhaps has ever been. And you need truth to sift what you hear from those voices around you. Not that any of these voices might not ever be saying truth, but you need truth to protect your reactions. You need to fear God first with the desire to honor Him in your heart to remain prominent so that you don't fall prey to the same temptation that these priests fell prey to in Malachi as they slowly drifted, I imagine, over the years in their service from God. Now, if you're here this morning or you're listening or watching through live stream and you're an unbeliever, this passage bears a certain weight with you as well. What this passage tells us is that truth matters, that what you believe before God matters. Not everything goes. Sincerity does not win the day, but faithfulness to the truth of God's word and His gospel is what matters. So therefore, you must understand, if you're an unbeliever, the truth about your sin, that we're all sinners before God, the holiness of God, that God is righteous and perfect in every way, and Jesus Christ, who came to take that punishment that we rightly deserve for our sin against a holy God. You must understand that this Jesus Christ came to take that punishment from you if you will turn from your sins and turn to Him. Again, if you're an unbeliever and you're here and you're watching through live stream, I would implore you this morning to turn to Christ and turn away from the voices of this world and turn to the one true voice, Jesus Christ, who's calling you to follow Him. Well, lastly, this morning we see the curse. For the failure to listen to God and the failure to have a desire for the name and the glory of God, Malachi says in verses 1 through 3 that a curse will be placed upon these priests. Their ministry was once one of life and peace, and it was a ministry that God had given to them and had provided them the necessary tools to fulfill. But under the curse that God is telling them that He will put them under, life and peace will no more be communicated from them. God will no longer communicate life and peace through them. That was His end. He will no longer communicate through them life and peace. They would minister, but they would be despised by the people and humiliated before them because of their unfaithfulness. No longer will they represent the people before God, and no longer will the people trust them or bring their sacrifices before them to offer to the Lord. But what was even worse than the people no longer trusting them is the curse of judgment that is being threatened here that they will entail on the last day. You see, it's one thing not to follow God yourself, but it's another thing altogether when you begin to lead other people astray. That's why James chapter 3:1 is clear when he says, let not many of you become teachers, for you know that those who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Well, that means that everyone who teaches will have what they have taught set before God on the last day. There's a certain weight placed upon those who would teach, whether publicly or even teach to their small children. And this weight should not be taken lightly or looked down upon. Listen again to the intensity of God's anger in verses 2 and 3 against those who would teach against what God would say. He says, if you do not listen, if you do not take to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, spread dung on your faces, dung on your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. And then verse 9, so I also will make you despised and abased before all the people, insomuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality to instruction. Very clearly, we see here that God will curse and turn their words to others into curses instead of blessings. The things they teach will no longer produce life and peace, but will instead be a plague of devastation to others. Malachi goes on and he says, God will rebuke their children. Or in other words, the curse will spread beyond themselves and God will make them as despised as possible before Him and before all the people. But let's step back. Why? Why would God do that? Don't we all sin and fail before God? Yes. But the unfaithfulness of leaders are much more public and much more grievous than the sin of others. It's not necessarily because the sin is different or itself is worse, but because the sin is multiplied by its weight, the weight of public responsibility. It's more grievous for these priests to sin than it is for the people to sin, because when the priests sin, they cause others to sin along with them. Now, again, before you think you're off the hook here, because it's a passage, again, addressed priests, consider your own role in this world. How do you influence others in your workplace? How are your conversations going with your next door neighbor? What about the relationship you have with that family member? Or men, this Father's Day, consider how it is you're leading and teaching your family. We must be mindful that our lives of Christians don't simply just affect us, but like these priests, though perhaps not as public, we don't have a whole nation before us, even still, we have the influence over a variety of people, some of whom we don't even realize. Now, with the curse these priests had placed upon them for their lack of fear and honor of the Lord, it could have been reversed. They didn't have to remain unfaithful. All they had to do was hear this word from the Lord and then turn to Him. Likewise for us, there's always hope that even though we struggle and even though we may fail in our role to teach and to lead others the way that we should before the Lord, we trust and we know there's someone who never did. That's Jesus Christ. And all who trust in Him can find not just forgiveness, but also strength for faithfulness in whatever role we might find ourselves in. So therefore, this morning, trust in Jesus, the faithful one, and He will lead you to greater faithfulness before God and before others. Let's pray together.